All right, please sit down. Good evening. Boa noit. Is that about right?
Yes.
Boa noit? Okay. Genesis 35, please. I love that our theme is a name. It's God giving himself a name. And we read it in Genesis 22 this morning that God sees and provides Jehovah Jireh. How do people get names? Obviously, parents give them primarily. How do parents come up with names? Well, I know in our culture, what's popular? It's a big one. There's a lot of people with the same name, and it's just parents seem to like it. Kristen and I just named a child this year. We had a baby girl, and we wanted a biblical name, so we went with Abigail because it means father's joy, and that was really nice to us. And then we kind of struggled with a middle name. We floated the idea of Sophie for a couple minutes, and then we did... yeah, then we did the initials game, and that was the end of that. So, sorry, Soph. Names come in different ways. Sometimes there's nicknames. Athletes tend to carry nicknames, but... names in our society tend, the most meaning you ever really hear is you were kind of named after somebody. That's nice. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at names in the Bible. And what we're going to see is, in a similar fashion, names are given in a variety of ways, and also for several different reasons. But what we're also going to see is names, like the name God ascribes to himself, that God sees and provides, hold meaning, and that they hold added meaning than what we might just suspect when you meet somebody, shake their hand, say, hi, how are you, what's your name? Genesis 35 probably has the most famous name change in the Bible. If we did a poll of people who are familiar with the Bible, someone would be up there at least. And it's in verse 10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name what? Israel. So Jacob, as some might know, means supplanter. And Jacob lived a supplanter's lifestyle. And it comes up to this point, and he gets renamed, not added a name. This is not a nickname. This is a new name where he's no longer Jacob. He is now Israel, which means beloved of God. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I give Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now there's an importance tied to this name change of him being called Israel. It's a continuation of the land promise that God had already promised to his grandfather and to his father. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him what? Bethel. It means house of bread, which, okay, interesting. He's kind of pouring bread ingredients on top of the stones. Probably no significance to that at all. But here is another name being given. It's a name to a place, and it's being given by Jacob. And it has attached to it importance. So that's another way. We've seen God giving names. We've seen Jacob giving a place a name. It's interesting. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And this is labor to give a child. And it came to pass, when she had hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." So the son's going to be born alive. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, so Rachel dies in childbirth, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him what? Benjamin. And so here, in kind of the same or similar way that people get names in our culture, is the parents giving the name to a child. And there, and you can see that to each parent, there's an attached meaning. For Rachel, when she dies in childbirth, she gives the name Benoni, which means, let me look, son of my sorrow. And it has an attached importance, because this is a sad day for her, obviously. But Benjamin means son of my right hand. And Jacob, Israel now, just had a name change, just named a place, comes here and ascribes a name to his son, and he doesn't want it to be stuck, son of my sorrows, but he applies the name son of my right hand, and it's an honor of his wife, Rachel, who was his right hand. So there's an attached meaning that he's applying to the name. It's deeper than, I like it, it's popular, and it doesn't make weird initials. It's beyond that. It has importance. All right. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. As I started to get into the topic of names, and we're going to do a lot of name changes in the Bible tonight, I started to realize that there's a load of them. And if you ever just read your Bible through or to look up name changes in the Bible, it's a much bigger list than I would have guessed when I first started looking at this. So as a result, I had to pare down some of my scripture references. And I'm just going to tell you that we're going to look now at the naming of Solomon. But in 2 Samuel, Samuel's before Kings. That's why I can't find it. Just for a little bit of context, it's important to realize that in David, Solomon's father's life, he had the strong desire to build a house to the Lord, to build a temple for God. He said, God's living in a tent and I'm living in a palace. That seems wrong. And so he wanted to build a temple. Well, the word of the Lord came and said that David would not be allowed to build the temple of God. Does anybody know why? Because he had blood on his hands. He's a bloody king. So he was a king of violence. He fought wars, and there was blood on his hands. So God said, you can't build the temple, but your son Solomon is going to get to build the temple. Now, that happens later. Solomon's already born at that time. But we're going to look at the naming of Solomon, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Just a couple verses. Verse 24 is, and David comforted his wife, Bathsheba his wife, and went unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name, what?
Solomon.
And the Lord loved him. Now, what might be lost to us is that the word Solomon means peace. And what's really interesting is the son named Peace would be the king of peace that could build the temple, as opposed to David, who was a bloody king, a king of wars, who was not allowed to build the temple. So either, you know, for whatever reason, the naming was done correctly in the sense that Solomon would be the king who would accomplish something for the nation of Israel. And this name, to me anyway, has the attached meaning of his duty, of his responsibility, of what he would accomplish as a king. But let's read on. Verse 25. And he, this is the Lord, this is God, sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now, Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. It means the Lord loved him. And so he has this kingly name, this responsibility name, this name that he would build the temple under because he was the king of peace, but he also has this personal name. And as he's living his life, it's important that God communicates with him through his naming that he's also beloved of the Lord. So names can have big significance for the grand goals and accomplishments that your life is going to entail, but it can also have personal significance. Here the Lord describing Shedediah. All right, let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's in the near the middle of your Bible, kind of getting towards the back end of your Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 1, now we're going to read three names that have significance for camp because they are names of cabins here. There are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to read about their names and about what significance it has in their life. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and the wine which he drank so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So these are some kids who are brought into the king's court. They're kind of the best and brightest in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And among them, verse 6, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, who's the Bible, this book of the Bible is named after. Now, here's the three ones that we're going to look at. Is Shadrach, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, the meanings behind these names are very interesting. Hananiah means God is judge. Mishael means none is like God. Azariah means the Lord is my help. So you can see the very godly implication of the names attached to these three young men. Now, if we read on, though, it says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name, that name, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And you can kind of hear, like, if you didn't speak their language, you overhear it, and, like, maybe it sounds the same, and, like, maybe that's what was going on, but I don't think so. Because the meaning of the word Shadrach means command of the moon god. The name Meshach means who is like the moon god. And Abednego means servant of Nego, and Nego is an idol of the Assyrians. So, if we read verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now it's interesting with these renamings that then Daniel here, but as we'll, if you read on, it would also include the other three, that they are separating themselves from what they're being driven into, is they have a godly naming, a godly identity, and now the Babylonians are trying to put a different name, a different identity on them. Well, this is an interesting form of an attack, and we don't often get renamed unless it's something derogatory, kind of like this. This is like maybe we might have something similar in bullying. If somebody calls you ugly or stupid or like tries to reassign a name, it's a meaning attached to the name that they're trying to put on you. And here in Babylon, these believers, these men of God, are having their identity in the one true God attacked. Well, let's read what happens. Daniel chapter 3. This is the record of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And now we typically call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because when you read Daniel 3, that's the name that's used of them. But previous to this, they had retained their godly names, and they're referenced as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But in chapter 3, we're going to read what happens. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had set up a giant golden idol. And he put it in a big field, and he gave the decree that if anyone heard music of a certain type, they were to fall down and worship towards that idol under pain of death. And famously, that death would be accomplished by cooking in a fiery furnace. Now, verse 12 of Daniel 3. There are certain Jews. Okay, so now these are people tattletaling on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are people whose identity are under attack. They don't bow down, as we'll see, but people are going to Nebuchadnezzar and ratting them out. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, or dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, all right. I'll let this one slide, is kind of what he's saying. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, this is the apex of the challenge on their commitment to the one true God. It is coming in stages. It was an attack on their identity originally by assigning them another name, by telling them they're somebody different. And now they're putting their feet to the fire and saying that, all right, you've come this far, but there's still a way out. Just compromise. Be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And never mind this, God is judge, God is, what were the other ones? None is like God, or the Lord is my help. Forget about that. Become the identity that I have given you. And then this is all going to go away. Now what do they do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Understand this. They were being told they are something else, something that would bow to this idol, something that would go along with the flow of Babylon at this time, that would just make some compromises to get the benefits, to not be oppressed, to not be thrown into the fiery furnace. But they, in the midst of that challenge on their name, in the midst of the challenge on their identity, they look to who they know they are and who their names, their real identity, calls them to be. And indeed, God will judge. And indeed, none is like God. And indeed, the Lord is my help. And so, come what may, throw us in. He's either delivering us out, but we're not bending our knee. So you could read on, and indeed they get thrown in, and indeed God saves them out. And then Nebuchadnezzar makes his proclamation saying, wow, I guess God is really good. So they stood up for who they knew that they were and didn't cave to what the pressures of the world were calling them. John chapter 1. another famous name change in the Bible. It says in verse 41 of John 1, He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew's saying, Simon, let's go. We found the Messiah. It's right over here. His name's Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, this is an interesting name change, because really it's cutting to the heart of what Peter is at this time. And he's saying, all right, you're Simon, but really you're a stone. You're Peter. You're easily moved. As opposed to, as we'll find out later, that Christ is the rock, the unshakable, the unmovable. But Peter, you know, something comes along and, you know, trips over him, he's going to go tumbling around. And that's indeed Peter's life, at least in the Gospels, as we see him wavering to the hot, wavering back to the cold, and Jesus Christ meets him, identifies this about him right away, and lets him know it. Well, Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13 says, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do you say that I am? Who say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Gets it right. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. You are a small stone. You are a pebble. And upon this rock I will build my church. Upon myself, the rock Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In reference to the name, the reproving name that Jesus Christ had in John 1 given to Peter, he now tells him again, hey, you're Peter, you're a stone, and I am the rock on who the church will be built. Now, this is interesting, because this reproving name is now being restated to Peter when he got it dead right. And what was a reproof in a name change became something to live up to. It became something as a reminder to Peter, you were the one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, so let's look at Hebrews 12. Just to look at this real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, please. It says in verse 11, Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. So when you get reproved, when you get spanked, it doesn't seem joyous at the time. We give our boy Cal a lot of spanks. And at no single time does he appreciate getting a spank. But what we see, too, is as he develops from learning lessons, something else happens. What does it say? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So as you apply this, at the time it seems like, oh, man, now it hurts. But the development yields fruit. And as we'll see with Peter, this name change, which was, oh, you think you're so big? You're actually variable. You're actually a stone that gets kicked around and moved. Then he gets it right, and it becomes something to live up to. We'll see in a minute that the reproof took, and it bore great fruit. Numbers chapter 13. It says in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. So there was a whole list of names given right before this. And Moses called Ashiye, the son of Nun, Joshua. Okay, so this is another name being changed. And it was interesting to note that Joshua, the famous man who led the children of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land, became known as Joshua. Now, just the meanings of this name are interesting. Oshia, as it's in your King James Bible, is actually a variant of the word Hosea, who has is a prophet who comes later, and it means salvation. Joshua is God is salvation. So in this name change, this man who would become a great leader to follow Moses, who would take the children of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land, got a name change to remind people that it's not just salvation from the wilderness. And this isn't just the continuation of salvation from sleeping in tents and what have you. But it was God who is salvation. And it's a reminder that it's bigger than just this man, a reminder to keep God in their mind. But even more significantly, Joshua would signify somebody to come, and the one who would bring all believing peoples out of spiritual wilderness and into a promised land, a land with milk and honey. And so it's important that this man who would accomplish it, who would be that figure, would be called Joshua. Yeshua. Genesis chapter 4. From the plans and purposes of God comes real salvation. You can see that in the life of Joshua. You can see that throughout the entire Bible. The Bible, start to finish, is a book that details the salvation plan that God has for man. We've touched on it a bit. Our theme is Genesis 22, that God sees and provides. And the context of that, as we saw, was a strong figure, a pre-picture, a painting of the one who would come and deliver mankind, Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, that picture is shown. Now, Genesis 22 is a very strong portrait of that. And Jesus Christ in detail came and fulfilled what was figured in Genesis 22. This record that we're going to read now is maybe kind of top of the list for most boring reads in the Bible. It is the quintessential, this guy begat this guy, and he lived this long. And that guy begat this guy, and he lived this long. It is, for, I dare I say myself, one of the sections of Scripture that when you decide to read, you're like, and then those guys? And then when's the next narrative coming up? Genesis, well, 4 and 5 primarily, but 5 particularly, is a list of a genealogy with ages attached to it. And typically, people will read, Garden of Eden, fall of man, and flood. We'll skip over that little, it's nice that those guys were there, but skip it over. Well, we're going to look at something. We're not going to read the chapter for the reason I just said. It is dry reading, but I want you to take a look at the, just in your mind, to check and realize that God had everything written in here for a reason. Just because we don't get it at the time doesn't mean that we don't have places to grow. And that there's not interesting and amazing things hidden in God's Word, even in the dry parts, even in the he begat him and he lived 400 and whatever years. Well, a little context for this. After the fall of man, Adam and Eve have some kids. And the first two kids have some problems. Well, there's a problem between their first two kids. And Cain is alive and has kids, and that's Genesis 4. The descendants of Cain are not nice people. I'm just going to pick a few of my highlights, my favorite highlights as far as names go. Let's look at Genesis 4:18. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad means like fugitive from the law or wild animal. And then he has this guy, Mehujael. And Mehujael's name means to blot out the Lord. Pretty ugly, right? So then there's a couple other ones, and if you look at verse 19, I've got to read this one, because I often find some of the best lessons in what not to name your kids comes out of the Bible. This is probably top of the list. If you have a girl, don't do this one. The end of verse 19, and the name of the other, Zillah, so which means seductress. So just illustrating through names what was going on in the descendants of Cain. Well, that is a context. Let's look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And the seed that Cain had obviously had some issues. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, or as your margin says, to be called by the name of the Lord. That's the context of Genesis 5, is that there in the world is this bad line of dudes, the descendants of Cain, the Zillas of the world. Then there's chapter 5, in which people are beginning to be called by the name of the Lord again. And we're not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you who's in it. It's a genealogy from Adam to Noah. And it lists all of them. There's 10 patriarchs that are listed. And they go in this order. And I would encourage you guys to try and follow along as I do this so you know I'm not just making it up. Or check it out later. But it goes Adam to Seth, to Enosh, to Kenan, to Mehujael, to Jared, to Enoch, to Methuselah, to Lamech, to Noah. Now, Adam's name means man. Seth's name means appointed. Enosh's name means mortal and frail. Kenan means sorrow or sorrowful. Means praise of God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means power or powerful, and Noah means comfort and rest. Now, this godly line, in contrast to Genesis 4, in sequence, spells out more detail to what God's plan of salvation would be. And let me read it to you. It's man is appointed mortal and frail and is sorrowful, but the praise of God shall come down, teaching, and his death shall bring the power, comfort, and rest. I think that's amazing. I think that that is a perfect attachment to the meaning of names, is that God has been working through those who would work for him at very times to unfold this fantastic plan that he devised to save mankind. Man is appointed mortal and frail and is sorrowful, but the praise of God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring power, comfort, and rest. Philippians chapter 2. The dry parts aren't always boring. God's amazing. He puts his word together in amazing ways. So as we study and read and learn, there's room to grow. I love it. I love the Bible. It is a lifelong endeavor that you cannot exhaust. And from Genesis throughout, it's telling a cohesive story that something, someone is coming because man has a problem and needs it fixed for him. That's what's happening. And as we read, resulting from that, the death of that man, will come power, comfort, and rest to God's people. Well, Philippians chapter 2 unfolds that story further for us. And in a name, we find a discussion about Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the death that was foretold aforetime." Verse 9, "Wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a," what? "Name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every name should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The names of the Bible have significance attached to them very often, as we've been seeing, for a variety of reasons. But the name above all names is Jesus Christ. And so what's in a name? And what's in the name above all names? Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is in the context of a lame man just being healed at the gate named Beautiful. And in Acts 4 verse 8, kind of in the midst of the fallout of this front and center limelight healing miracle that was worked, we see our guy, Peter. Verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." Now, catch this. He's made whole in the name of Jesus Christ. That's, you know, smack on the nose. But it says something additional to that. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In that name was he made whole. Now, what's in a name? In the name of Jesus Christ is the identity that Jesus Christ accomplished in his perfect work and ministry. That he was born in Nazareth, that he served and died, and that he rose again. That's in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is what the name of Jesus Christ stands for. And that's why this man was made whole in that name. Verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is awesome. This is the fulfillment of what we read in Genesis. This is the fulfillment of what was shown in Genesis 22, that man has a problem and man can't fix it himself. That's why man needs Joshua, Jesus, the one who saves. And it says here, "Neither is there salvation in any other." That's why God made such a big deal about this. That's why start through the Bible, and is why Jesus Christ is the name that gets illustrated, the name that gets built towards. And then it comes, and it's the name by which people must be saved. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and I love that, this stone, this one who was kicked around, the one who bounced to and fro, he's now standing boldly in the face of opposition, not being blustered, but being steadfast. Like the reproof that was given to him took and is now bearing fruit. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. You know, there's nothing special about these guys themselves. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, proof's in the pudding, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what are we going to do? What shall we say to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them and manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. That would be good if we could, right? He didn't get healed, but shoot, he's standing right there and everybody knew he was lame. Well, if we can't deny it, let's see what else we can do. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, and that they speak henceforth to no man in this, what? Name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, as the example before from the Old Testament, which they would have known, who faced similar attacks on the important name in their life, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or more appropriately, the other names of it, I don't remember off the top of my head. Those guys conquered in the face of adversity. Now these guys are conquering. These believers are conquering in the face of adversity when their name, their identity is being threatened. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Steadfast, Peter stands and says this, just like we saw from Daniel, when they were threatened, when they were put in front, you know, called on the carpet, when everything was pressuring them to revoke their identity. These guys knew, Peter and John knew, their identity was locked up in a name, the name that heals, the name that saves, the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Close out here in Ephesians. It says in verse 19, maybe a familiar section of scripture to some. And what, verse 19, is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who do what? Believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. The name of Christ he wrought it, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In the name above all names is wrapped up the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. There is a name to somebody who is far above all principalities and power. There is a name to somebody who is set at the right hand of God. There is a name of somebody who was raised from the dead, and the Bible tells us that that name is Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his, Christ's, feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is us, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what's in his name? The fullness of his accomplishment is in his name, and that is in you. That is your identity. That is your new name, is you are a Christian. Do you know what that means? little Christ. That's who we are. In Christ's stead, we are. We represent his name, but really what that means is the things he did for mankind are now what we show to people and what is in us and the power that we have and see. That's in the name and that's in you. Ephesians 3. Close here. It says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages in another translation, the purpose of all time. Since Genesis, we saw, this is the purpose. This is what God showed in Genesis. This is what God has shown throughout. And this is what culminates in Jesus Christ, the purpose of the ages, according to that purpose of the ages, which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He purposed it. Andrew, I hate to steal your, I know you're going to say this, but I'm stealing it. Andrew shared with me yesterday that the word provide is a combination of two words. It's pro, meaning before, and I don't remember the Latin for it, but it means vision. That's where we get the word provision. It's like to see before. And so when you provide, it's because you saw something coming before it was here. That's what God did for us. He saw the need of mankind and put a plan into action. And now it's here, because God is a God who provides. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Because of Jesus Christ, we can now go to God boldly, confidently, in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Jesus Christ, at the direction of God, came to give us the whole earth and heaven, the whole kingdom of God, including the church, including everybody sitting in this room. He came to give us a new name. And it's not a new thing that we necessarily call it. You're still Patty Eli, but you're Patty Eli, daughter of God. You're Patty Eli, God in Christ in you. That is us. That is our identity. That's what a name means in the Bible often, is it's an identity wrapped up, something for us possibly to live up to, but something also for us to remember is who we are. So we have been given a new name by God Almighty in Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful to be a part of that with you. So God, we're very thankful this night. We're very thankful to be called by you and to be called in the name of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that that can take on increased significance to us as we see ourselves who you've made us to be in Christ and not who the world tries to tell us who we are or are not. So God, I thank you, I praise you, and we pray to look to you for the rest of the night. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.